Good morning, everybody. Shall we just pray? Oh God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have, Lord, to be here and be together, Lord, to worship you, to hear your word. And Lord, simply to be in your thrice holy presence. Father, we just commit this time to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit might truly be in our presence. And Lord, you would prepare the hearts of those of us who hear your word. And Father, it would impact us. We thank you, Lord God, that you have been a friend to us. And we are talking about friendship this morning, oh Father. And indeed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is truly the ultimate friend. And Lord, as we look through your scripture this morning and discuss this vital topic, may we be truly mindful, Lord, of the friend we have in Jesus. Because it is he who makes this all possible. And so we commit ourselves to you now as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, we're continuing the series in Proverbs, the study of Proverbs, and Pastor Will has done a fantastic job, a marvelous job these past three Sundays. Last week, he spoke about the tongue. And this week, I'm talking about friendships. And we're talking about friendships in the sense are in the context of the church, primarily. But as we talk this morning, I want us to really take the time and to consider the kind of friend we are. Before I get into that, I want to just take time out to thank those of you who have been praying for my family. We've been going through a very challenging time recently. This past week, I've been to the hospital many times. And as you know, Heather has been afflicted with kidney stones. And some years ago, I had it. And when I was in the hospital, the doctor told me, he says, when you go home, you tell your wife that this pain is worse than labor pains. So I've been kind of hoping that one day she would experience it. I'm kidding. So she could tell me the truth. She could tell me. No, I'm kidding. So I asked her, I said, hey, how does it compare? And she said, it's different. So she won't admit that I have also experienced severe pain. But we praise God for what he's doing. And, you know, she's in the healing process now. And God is good, and also for Chrissy, who also had a situation there, and God has been healing her too. So despite the struggles and the challenges, we rejoice, and we are thankful that having gone through it, we are coming out better and much more stronger in the Lord. So we thank you for your prayers. And so we're talking about friendship this morning. And so I always like to go look up, you know, definitions and what other people say about a topic that we're discussing. And so I looked up, and of course the source is the internet. And I see that a British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were the following. And just bear with me. It says, one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable. Another one who understands our silence. Another, it says, a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. It's a watch. But the winning definition read, a friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. I also found a quote from Oprah Winfrey, and she says, lots of people want to ride with you in the limo. But what you want is someone who will ride the bus with you when the limo breaks down. Real friendship is about being more concerned with the other person's well-being than about your own. True friendship is like a star. You don't see its light in the brightness of prosperity, but in the darkness of adversity. Now, the book of Proverbs, as you know, is about wisdom. It's about living, and it's about how to live your life well. And one thing that Proverbs tells us is friendships are key to living well. But as we talk about living well, you may agree or you may not, that one of the most severe epidemics of our time is loneliness. Though most of us are surrounded by people and we live in a society of all kinds of activities, there is consistent and stark loneliness for many. And everyone, even from the little children to aging seniors, experience isolation, rejection, and seclusion from time to time. You know, we often think of single people as the ones that are lonely, but I'd hasten to tell you that sometimes even married people with many children find themselves in a lonely place. But as we look at the book of Proverbs this morning, and as we focus on friendship, I ask you to resist the temptation to judge those we consider our friends, but to look at ourselves as to how effective we are at being a friend. The Proverbs emphasis is really about being a friend, not getting a friend. And so when you look at friendship, you look at it in stark contrast to loneliness. And I don't know how many of you have ever truly experienced loneliness. Anybody here have experienced loneliness? Only a few. Well, I have experienced it, and I remember in my younger years, I'd pride myself in telling people I absolutely enjoy my company. And I don't mind being alone. It was not until I was really tested that it came to my understanding what it really was about. And it's when I had to be away, living on my own for a year. And I'll tell you guys, I'd wake up on a Saturday morning, nobody to talk to, because our times were so different, because I was in Europe, my family was here. So when I get up at 6 in the morning, it was midnight here, so I wouldn't call anybody. It was a desperate, lonely time. And for a long time, I wouldn't admit it. I'd say, oh, I really enjoyed it. But as I think about it, I was lonely. I didn't have many friends. I saw friends on Sunday morning, and I saw friends on a Wednesday night when I went to small group. But typically, I was on my own. It was a lonely time. But I find that sometimes we like to pride ourselves in the fact that we can be alone, and we can really enjoy that. There are moments like that we can do it. But the reality is that we were made to have friends. We were made to be friends. We were made for one another. So without friends, there will always be a void. How do I know that? Well, if you look in Genesis, and it starts right there. And consider Adam in the Garden of Eden, in a perfect setting, perfect relationship with God. And what happened? He was lonely. And God declares, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So if God himself declared that, why would we want to think that we can exist without human contact? So we know that that's a lie from the pit of hell. We need friends. Friends need us. In the King James Version of Proverbs 18:24, and I'm going to be using Proverbs 18:24, but I wanted to point out to what it says, because I think it's apt, the King James Version. It says, a man that had friends must show himself friendly. Must show himself friendly. But before I go on, and I want to put it in the proper context this morning when we're talking about friends, I identify about three different types of friends, three levels, and you may identify more. There's about three in my mind. They are casual friends. The kind of friends that you occasionally see because of circumstance. You might see somebody at the bus stop, and because of a consistency, we take the bus together, we develop some kind of friendship, we talk, but there's nothing deep there, it's just casual. Or even at school, at work, people you see, you hang out with, it's casual. Very casual. A good friend. And a good friend might be somebody you hang out with, or somebody you have fun with, or we meet occasionally and for parties, or just for a meal, but there's nothing deep there. I'd never share certain things with this person. We like the same video games, we like the same movies, and we talk about that, but that's it. It's a good friend. But then there's the deep friendship. And it's not just about getting together to have fun. It's not just an occasional contact. It's life. It's somebody who you walk hand in hand with. And some months ago, we talked about the yoke of relationships. And I drew the picture of the oxen with the thing coming over it, and how two walking side by side, it was necessary. One carrying the burdens of the other. And that's the kind of friendship I'm talking about this morning, that deep, abiding friendship. And there are not many, usually, in your lifetime. But from time to time, you will find that there are one, two, three, maybe four people who you develop this kind of friendship with. And so that's the one I'm going to focus on this morning. And bear in mind, when we talk about friendship in the context of Scripture, there's two levels of friendship. There is the horizontal, which is what we're talking about this morning, me and you, you and your folks here. And then there's the vertical. That's relationship with our God or with Jesus Christ. So our focus is primarily the horizontal this morning, although it cannot be without discussion of the vertical. And so I've identified some characteristics of that kind of friendship that I'm referring to this morning in the book of Proverbs. And so I've tried to stay entirely in the book of Proverbs, because that's what we're studying, the book of Proverbs. So I hope you'll bear with me. Okay. So the first one, I said, deep friendships are characterized by sincere commitment. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, this is a reminder that not all friends are created equal, as I mentioned before. There are not many friends who come alongside in a deep and significant way. And this is a friendship that's a product of choice. You see, in the second part of this passage, it says, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this is the same word used in Genesis 2. It says, a man shall leave his father and mother and do what? Cleave or stick to his wife. In chapter 19:4 of Proverbs, it says, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. Verse 6 says, many curry favor with the ruler, and everyone is a friend of a man who give gifts. But our commitment to our friend in a deep relationship goes beyond what we can receive or what we get from it. It's a commitment to that person. It's a commitment to caring and being there and supporting that person. It's a kind of friendship modeled by Ruth sticking to Naomi. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, it says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you, Naomi. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever severely, if anything but death separates me, you and me. It's a commitment, it's a consistency that says, I got your back forever. This will never break. Consider also David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18, we read, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And verse 3, it says, then Jonathan and David did what? They made a covenant. They made a pact. And Jonathan was more committed to David even more than he was to his father. And I don't want us to compare the two relationships, but because Jonathan realized from the get-go that David was a man of God, that David was God's man. And so Jonathan was committed to David, even at the peril of what? His own career. That's the kind of commitment we're talking about in this deep friendship. And so as I talk about it, ask yourself. Don't think about your friend and ask and wonder, is Charles committed to me in that way? But the question rather is, am I so committed to him? I want to also challenge the leaders here this morning too, because I think as we talk about this kind of leadership, this kind of friendship, I think it's absolutely necessary for leaders in the church. We got to be committed to each other because we are aligned, we have the same vision, and so we're going to work together to ensure that each other succeeds in the ministry of the Lord. So it's about commitment. And secondly, deep friendships withstand hard times. The Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There's a mysterious quality about this kind of friendship. Although it's deliberate, it's a willingness to stick with it through thick and thin. It's a kind of commitment that says, regardless of what happened, I'm with you. It's a kind of commitment we see in marriage, generally. That though tough times come, we stick together. Are you sticking? Are you staying in that place with that friend, though times are tough? And when we say tough times, you know, it's not that, well, the economy is bad. No, it's sometimes a friend may fail you. Sometimes a friend may disappoint you. Do you walk away? Or do you live up to the commitment you make? Do you stick with him? Do you stick with her? Thirdly, and this one is really big, deep friendship fosters mutual growth. In Proverbs 27:17, and I know everybody knows this one, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Have you ever really thought about the iron sharpening iron? And I remember growing up, sometimes my mom would take two knives, one's dull, one's sharp, and she'd rub it against because she's trying to get the other one sharper. Yes. And it would come up with this really smooth, sharp edge. You touch it, it might just cut you. So the other sharpens the other. And this is the picture here that we're getting, is that iron sharpens iron. And guess what? This one is really critical for the leaders of PCC. We've got to be sharpening each other. We've got to be at a place where we are so committed, so resolute, that regardless of the difficult times, and we've got to be so willing to be so close enough that we are sharpening each other's edge, looking ahead at the vision that God has given us. And there's no more beautiful example of iron sharpening iron than, again, the picture of Jonathan and David. And I say this is the kind of relationship. And the Acts tells us that the apostles were in one accord as they waited on the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 15 to 17, it says, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in the Lord. What does it mean, helped him find strength in the Lord? He went there and encouraged him. Jonathan. Now, we know that David is a man after God's own heart, but here's Jonathan coming to David's rescue because David's a man out there, not sure what Saul is up to. But here's Jonathan doing what? Encouraging him, strengthening David in his trust and dependence in God. This is Jonathan. He's put his career on hold. He's put his relationship with his father at risk so that he might do what? Support this friend. If I were to stop right there and ask you, can you think of somebody in your life that you are supporting like that? Would you be able to answer me? Who's a brave soul that will jump up and say yes? I'm waiting. Just kidding. So Jonathan says to David, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Jonathan is esteeming David greater than himself. Can we do that? Is that easy for us to do? Even in marriage. Even in the marriage union. Is that easy for us to do? Esteeming the other greater than us. He says, I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Again, they reestablish, reconfirm their commitment to each other. Here we see a man, Jonathan, who was so committed to his friend David that in the deepest, darkest time in his life, to that point that he went to find him. And when things were tough and looking grim, with the sole intention, he went there to help David and to strengthen him in God. It's a spiritual relationship. It's a holy relationship is what we're talking about here, guys. And that's how iron sharpens iron, because the source is God. And we see scripture is replete with that. We see in the New Testament, Paul and his relationship with Timothy. And he encourages Timothy. He sharpens Timothy. Jonathan found purpose in his life in sharpening David. Here's another key one for you. Deep friendships are formed carefully and deliberately. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. When I looked at this one, there was kind of two ways to go. So I had to go back to the Hebrew and understand what is what is the writer here really trying to tell us? Is he saying that he's cautious in the way he deals with his friends so that the friends are not led off by the wicked? Or is he cautious in selecting his friends? And so when I looked at the Hebrew, it's about spying out. The word used was spying. Are looking carefully. So when we get close to people on this level, we can't do it willy-nilly. We can't choose our friends simply because they're nice, they drive a nice car, they live in a nice house. We have to be careful. Why? Why do we have to be careful? Because this is the kind of relationship where you are going to open yourself. You're going to make yourself vulnerable, and that person will also reciprocate. It's a serious relationship. It's a bonding. It's somebody you can trust. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much." It says a man. That's why I read it. That's why I read it. Because I know you ladies would get a kick out of it. We didn't read that one, right? Yeah. A man who loves, who talks too much. Remember back in Jamaica, there was this guy who was a Rasta, and you know, people would always say, challenge him about his Rastafarianism, and he would always be taught, "You love to talk. You love to talk." And the proverb says in chapter 22, verse 25, "Don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate the one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." You know any hot-tempered person? So you got to be careful. You got to be watching out. You don't want to be friends with a hot-tempered person. Somebody, they could get you killed, quite frankly. I could get you killed. So I'll tell you a little story. And you might look at me in a different light after I tell you this story. But hot-tempered, because I used to be hot-tempered. And I almost got a friend killed. In my teenage years, I think I was probably about 18 or 19. We went to this party. My friend, and you know him too. And we were We were standing, it's not who you think. We were standing outside this party, Jonathan. Outside. And usually, in those days, you know, you go to a party, guys just hang around outside. But you always have some people who pretend to be bad. Right, Paul? You know some of those people who come to the party and we used to call it session, and they come to kind of what we call chuck it. Show off. And I remember this guy, we were standing out there, a group of us, and this guy came up with his car, and we were standing there, and he's turning the car around, and he sees us. And he backs the car into us, right? Of course, the hot-tempered, loud-mouthed person screamed at this guy, many expletives, right? The next thing, the guy jumps out of the car, he just stops the car, jumps out, and in those days we had these big knives. We call them ratchet. He jumps out of the car and he begins to come towards us. Now, I was the one, the loudmouth guy, the hot-tempered loudmouth guy, but my friend wasn't. My friend made a mistake and ran. So the guy assumed that it was he who said that and went after him to do him harm. But God was good that somebody who's a friend of the bad guy ran and said, "Here, you don't want to do this." So, speaking from experience. So, chapter 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." I guess Michael and a friend, he has preached here before, it's my friend from Atlanta, Michael Whitaker. I guess he was walking with a fool at the time. Deep friendships, my brothers and sisters, thrive on wisdom, and folly destroys it quickly. You know, Ben Franklin says, "Be slow in choosing friends, even slower in losing them." A wise person is cautious in friendships. And then, I wanted to quickly just run through a few characteristics of a quality friend. Firstly, in Proverbs 25:19, and it's taking it from a negative bend, it says, "A bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble." Trying to figure out one out, Trevor. You know, as a friend, you don't want to be a bad tooth. You don't want to be a lame foot. You want to be a reliable person that in times of trouble, you are there for your friend. I often wondered what I would have done if that guy really attempted to do harm to my friend. What I would have done. If I would have ran the opposite direction or I would have stayed to help him. So a quality friend is one who is reliable, who's available. And I know availability is a challenge for most of us today. But we've got to be there working, walking with the person or persons. In Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion." He's there. When you fall, to pick you up. When he falls, you pick him up. He's reliable. And then another characteristic of a quality friend, I said, is able to provide wise counsel. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Perfume and incense brings joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Chapter 19, verse 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. So a quality friend is able to counsel wisely. But I put the other verse there that says, Proverbs, listen to advice and accepts instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Because if you are going to be able to give advice, you also have to be able to listen and take advice. Do you have some friends who are ready to advise but never want to hear what you have to say for them? They are advisors, not friends. There are many friends like that, many people like that. They want to give advice, but they never want to receive advice. But in a deep friendship, we have to be in a place where we can give wise counsel. People are going to open themselves up to us. They're going to make themselves vulnerable to us. So we've got to be in a place where we can give wise counsel. And then also another characteristic that I've identified is that they ought to be honest, trustworthy. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. We're talking about candor. You ought to be in a position where you can look your friend in the eye and be honest and tell the truth and challenge them about things that you see in their life. Can you do that? Can your friend do that to you, Cameron? Yeah? It's not the easiest thing to do, brothers and sisters, because we always feel like we put the relationship at risk when we have to be honest about some things. But we shouldn't. We ought to be able to look in the eyes of our friends, if they are really our friends, and say, hey. And a friend recently said this to me, Michael, you know you still need to grow up. A friend looked me in the eye and said that to me recently. You still need to grow, Michael. And for a moment, I took it like, where's this guy coming from? But it gave me food for thought, and I know he was being honest, and I know he was being caring. And so he gave me some things to think about. And the question we need to ask ourselves, can my friend trust me that I will be straight with them? Can I be trusted that I will be straight? Or am I so afraid of affecting the relationship and the benefits of the relationship that I will not be afraid, will not be straight? It is important that we are in a place where we can be straight, because our desire is what? To build up, to grow, and to see this person become what God wants them to be. And if there are some things in their lives that are detracting from that, we ought to be ready to point it out. In here, particularly as believers, we ought to be ready to point it out. But we also ought to be ready to receive it. And here's one I know you're going to challenge me on. Forgiving and protective. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friendships. He who covers over an offense promotes love. Does that mean that if my good friend Donut stole some money, spent the church's funds unwisely, that I should cover it over because he's my friend? That's not what it means. That's not what it means. What it really means, brothers and sisters, is that if Donald offends me, Michael, I ought to be ready to forgive Donald because he and I are deep friends. And I ought not to go and spread it and say, by the way, I lent Donald my pressure washer and the man destroyed my thing. Right? Won't work, right, Cameron? The man break the thing. He didn't bite back. But I want to privately forgive Donald and say, hey, listen, nobody will know what you do, my brother. Just bite back. Oh, in Peter it says, love covers a multitude of sins. If you're covering it, you're seeking love and you're loving. The finest example is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm involving everybody in here now. Who here, which one of us, has not committed an offense against God? Which one of us have not committed an offense against God? And yet, Jesus Christ does what? Forgives. And covers it over. He says it's gone as far as the east is from the west. So he's not spreading it. And if anybody comes back and accuses you about what you've done, it's the enemy. It's Satan. So that's the finest example we have. Because we see the Lord Jesus Christ with his own blood covering our sins. And then finally, another characteristic, I said, this person ought to be confidential. Now, this one is very serious, my brothers and sisters, because I think there's a significant weakness generally among us, in terms of our being confidential. So if my brother Gary at the back comes and shares some stuff with me, I ought not to be spreading that around. He can trust that it remains here. If he opens himself, makes himself vulnerable to me, I ought not to spread that around. He can trust that it remains right here. Sometimes we need, all of us will attest to this, from time to time we need somebody who we can be totally transparent with because it unburdens us of some of the things that we can't share generally. But it's got to be somebody we can say, hey, I've got this issue. And it must remain confidential. Are you that kind of friend? A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. In conclusion, we could go further by listing things like forgiving and considerate and loving. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying it's easy. For you married folks, and for us married folks especially, we need to begin to examine our friendship. God has been working on me in particular in that area for some time now. And I'm going to say, I'm tired of it. I wish he'd just leave me alone. But he's a great friend. And he keeps bringing it up. And he's improving me. This world is filled with hurting people, brothers and sisters, and lonely people. They need you and me. They need us to be prepared to be their friends. I would encourage you to work on your current relationship and take stock of where you are with your friend and pray that God will show you specifically what you can do to enhance that relationship for their benefit and for God's glory. And so as I mentioned this morning, I've been talking about horizontal relationships, but I would be remiss if I didn't mention the vertical friendship that we have in Jesus Christ. Exodus 33:11 says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you." Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's calling us friends. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that is fact. In a vertical perspective, Jesus Christ has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He sticks closer to us than a brother, and we can trust that he will be there. He's the finest example of that friend that we've been talking about, that deep friend. In Matthew 28:20, he was getting ready to leave this earth. Jesus promised his disciples, "I am with you always." Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Brothers and sisters, I look around and I see that many of you here, if not all of you, have already taken a step of salvation. So you know Jesus Christ. Would you allow him even more increasingly, because he's calling out to you to be this greater friend, this deep friend? Will you allow him to really take his rightful place as a friend? And will you be a friend to him so that you can be a greater friend to others? I'm going to ask Gary to come up and just close off. And then we invite those who have not received Christ, that they'll have an opportunity to receive Christ and enjoy that friendship that only those of us who have received them have today. Amen. Amen.